Mindset Media Radio.
If the world needs people who have courage of conviction, it is now. There is a major crisis of what is right and what is wrong. We're forgetting that we need each other. We're forgetting that we need to look out for each other. We're forgetting that except the least of us is taken care of, that the best of us cannot survive. We're forgetting that it's one world and it's a very small world. I've traveled across all the continents and I can tell you, we need each other. It's such a small world that if we don't learn to love and respect ourselves and forget those things that we think are important but are actually unimportant, and if we do not have the courage to speak up when we should, then we set every one of us up for trouble. Take a child from every local environment in this world, no matter their tribe, the color of their skin, their language, or where they come from. Put them all in one room, and you would find them as a team, playing together, supporting each other, except you teach them otherwise. They will work together to solve every problem that you give to them. That's what we need to be. We need to go back to being children of the world again. We need to be a people who believe in love, in faith, in kindness, in caring for our neighbors in a way that together we can find the solution of the world. We need to understand that not a single one of us is an island to itself, that every single one of us holds a piece of what is required to build the right world where we can all survive. Whether you're a business person or you're a career person or you're someone who is working in whatever field, we have one home. And we share it together. We either protect it, we fight for it. In fighting for the world together, we fight for ourselves. In building a better world, we build a better home for every single one of us. In building a better future, we build a future for our children. It's a small world. It's too small for divisions. It's too small to be divided. But more than what some people think is what you think. How you can dare to think and determine what is right, and how you have the courage and the audacity to stand up and fight for what is right. How you can look your neighbor in the eye, no matter where they come from, and think of what is in their interest as well as in your interest. How you can remember that no matter how smart you are, you're not smart enough to survive by yourself. No matter how rich you are, your wealth alone cannot keep you alive and keep you safe. That we all need one another. Looking out for one another and understanding that this is our home and it's a home we must protect.
I'm telling you, a man's desire is not food. Cook the best food. He can get it in a restaurant. A man's desire is not sex. He can get it in the street through a side chick. A man's desire is not your attire. The greatest thing you will ever take from a man that will cause the beast in him to come out is his respect. Inherent in every man is a king and a beast. If you choose to be a queen, you will bring out the king in him. If you be a torment, you will bring out the beast in him. In all cultures of the world, the last thing that a man cannot take, I'm talking from a generic point of view, is disrespect. Some women are grossly disrespectful. I can tell you with all sincerity that the marriages before this period are far more better. There were no marriage seminars. There were no conferences. There were no lectures on marriage. But the marriages succeeded better because people were properly brought up in good culture. This thing called women emancipation has not been defined in a proper context. Women emancipation is the ability and liberation for women to enter into governance, not to dominate in marriage. The women emancipation concept should be properly defined and then re-drilled again in the minds of women, because some women have taken this women emancipation into marriage. There are standards in marriage that no generation can ever take. The woman is to submit to a man and the man is to love the woman. That is the standard. But women emancipation has come to tell us that a woman has equal right and freedom. Since women are president, they can also be husband. Women can be president, women can be governors, women can be duo, but a woman can never be husband. Husband is not a position. Husband is not a rank. Husband is not an office. Husband is an ordained responsibility. And until every woman comes to this point, you understand that your emancipation will never come to the place where you will become a husband. Then everyone shall take her place in marriage. And that's why I say most at times physical response from men is a product of emotional abuse from women. The next thing we have to understand, Mr. Liu, is this. Not everybody has the same capacity. Women compare a lot. A woman will want her husband to be like her neighbor's husband. I'm telling you. The minute you start quarreling, you say that, look at Papa Junior there. He goes out with a car. Here you are with one jalopy bike.
It's here on your website. Mindset Media Radio.
Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? I
Did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Oh Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great
and we've gathered here today. We've gathered here to pray. Hear our cry. Oh Lord, we need your mercy and we need your grace today. Hear us as we pray.
Coming to my hands, pierce my side. Please understand, it wasn't easy, but it was worth it. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy, but it was worth it. I die for your sins, yes, I'm the one. Don't take it lightly what I've done. It wasn't easy, but it was worth it. Oh, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy, but it was worth it.
estamos de pé aplaudindo J.A.
Today, our story is about Abraham. It is found in the Bible in the book of Genesis chapter 11 to 22. In the story of Noah, we saw that people didn't pray to God and even stopped loving God. But Noah, a true man of God, always loved God and prayed to Him. So God showed Noah the path during the flood and helped him. After the flood, everything was destroyed, but only Noah and his family survived. God blessed Noah and asked him to expand the family. Gradually, Noah's family expanded and expanded. Long after Noah, there was a man named Abraham. Abraham was also a true devotee of God. He loved and obeyed God. Abraham had plenty of goats and sheep and had a great wealth. Abraham lived in Haran's land with his wife Sarai. They lived a happy life and had everything in abundance, but were sad for only one thing. They had no children. But still, Abraham believed in God and prayed to Him every day. One day, a light shone and a voice echoed in Abraham's ears in his dream. That was from God.
Abraham, my child, leave this country and go to the land of Canaan that I will show you. I will make a great nation through you. I will bless you and make your name so great that your name will become a source of welfare.
Sarai, come here. I have something very important to tell you. God spoke to me last night in my dream and revealed to me that He will make a great nation from my descendants, and He will bless me. He said that through me all nations of the earth will be blessed.
What else did God say to you?
God told me that I should leave this country and go to the land that He mentioned, the promised land. God will guide me and bless me, and I will be a blessing to the whole world.
To leave to another country? But how can we leave our house? We have so many animals, belongings, servants. Oof, that would be difficult to do.
Don't be worried, Sarai. It would be fine, I am sure. God will guide and He will be with us. This is His will and we shall do what He asks us to do. We must take everything and leave even if we do not know where the new land is and how long it would take us to get there. We must follow God's desire for us.
After this, Abraham departed with his wife, his nephew named Lot, and with his flocks of animals and everything they acquired while living in Haran. They took all their servants and did as they were told by God. Abram was 75 years old when he left to go to the land of Canaan. As he walked, he crossed dense forest, ate various kinds of fruits, drank river water, and faced difficult situations. Despite this, Abraham and his family's faith in God did not decrease. Abraham traveled a long way and finally reached the land of Canaan. Abraham and his family were happy when they arrived there. Abram traveled through the country until he came to Shechem, where also the descendants of Canaan, the grandson of Noah, lived in this land. Abram was worried about living there. Then the Lord appeared to him.
Don't be afraid. This is the land I want to give to you and to your descendants to live in. And it will belong to you forever.
God, thank you very much for showing me the way.
Then Abram built a stone altar to the Lord on that spot because that was where the Lord spoke to him.
I will build a stone altar to the Lord on this spot because this was where the Lord spoke to me.
From there, Abram traveled on toward the hills east of Bethel and set up his camp. Here, he built another altar and worshiped the Lord.
Lord, we thank you so much for the story of Abraham. Thank you for showing us how you cared and guided Abraham. Help us to remember that you care and guide us every day in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
when you're up on the mountain. You've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. When you're up on the mountain, a talk comes so easy. When life's at its best, now it's down in the valley of trials and temptations. That's where your faith to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God.
Have you ever found yourself waking up in the silence of the night with no idea why, even though immersed in a deep and exhausted sleep? The sensation that something woke you up lingers, but certainty fades in the early morning. If this mystery has been part of your experience, relax, you're not alone in this nightly journey. In today's video, we'll unravel the intriguing reason behind these nocturnal awakenings, a revelation about what God has in store for those called in the stillness of the night. Before we delve into this divine enigma, we're about to enter a territory of mystery and profound meaning. As daylight bids farewell and the night sky takes control, we experience the sweetness of a good night's rest, whether as relief after a long day of work or surrender after a night disturbed by city noise. However, why does God sometimes interfere wakings in the midst of our well-deserved rest, knowing it's the only time we have to repose? We live in a spiritual world governed by two predominant forces, good and evil. Regardless of our beliefs, the spiritual realm completely overrides the physical realm. What we often forget is that while we're deeply asleep in our beds, the world continues to turn, immersed in a spiritual war. Have you ever wondered why most evil in the world occurs at night? Darkness is often associated with evil, and the devil chooses the night as the ideal time for his malicious activities going unnoticed. If God fully made us aware of the spiritual realities unfolding at night, many of us would be vigilant, dedicating more time to prayer instead of easily falling asleep. In 1 John 5:19, we are enlightened. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. When God wakes you in the middle of the night, It's a call for you to pray, facing the evil forces gathering against you. In Matthew 13:25, the Bible tells us that while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. In other words, during our periods of rest, the devil is actively plotting chaos and destruction in our lives. To confront this silence, God unexpectedly awakens us at night as a warning about what's happening in the invisible spiritual realm. While it may seem unexpected and unsettling, there's a reason for it. Just like the parable of the wheat and tares, God knows our enemy and is always seeking ways to protect and keep us safe. He understands our vulnerability and perceives when we're in danger. God watches the enemy's schemes, staying vigilant and present to ensure our safety while we sleep. The devil understands that at night we are more vulnerable, unable to pray or read the Bible as we sleep. He knows that a sleeping man is unaware of his surroundings. So, when the night falls and the world succumbs to sleep, that's when the enemy chooses to carry out his schemes. At that very moment, God calls us to vigilance, urging us to wake up and pray, because the best time to catch a thief is when he's about to commit the theft. When God awakens us to pray at night, it's precisely when the devil intensifies his efforts to lure us into sleep. Have you ever wondered why sleep seems more irresistible when the call is to pray? Let's remember the disciples of Jesus who fell into a deep sleep in the Garden of Gethsemane before Jesus' arrest. It's no mere coincidence that drowsiness peaks when the need for prayer becomes urgent. If you were to wake up at the same time to check your phone or respond to a WhatsApp message, you probably wouldn't feel the same fatigue or drowsiness. However, when it comes to praying, the devil employs every means to attack, enveloping you with an intense desire to sleep. His arms feel heavy, and everything around whispers sweetly, trying to persuade you to stay in bed. He questions the importance of prayer, insinuating that it won't make a significant difference. He says, "There's no need to interrupt your sleep," suggesting that leaving prayers for the morning is perfectly fine. But he's wrong. Whenever God wakes us up in the middle of the night, it's because he perceives that the enemy is launching attacks against us and he wants us to take control of the situation. Spiritual prayer emerges as a powerful antidote, empowering us to neutralize and dismantle the enemy's plans against us. The devil understands this power, which is why he sends waves of drowsiness, enough to make us too comfortable to act. These are not mere coincidences. He recognizes that the effectiveness of prayer can thwart his plans against us. Waking up for prayer can become a challenging feat. However, those who respond to God's call are blessed with spiritual victory. The more persistent the sleep, the more effort is needed in our prayers. When you begin to pray, let your voice rise, accompanied by the determination flowing from within you. The enemy, upon sensing this fervent activity, will believe that his plans have been thwarted and your prayers and dreams exposed. The reality is that many people face numerous challenges in their daily lives and often overlook the realization that God can do much more for them. He may wake us up once or twice to pray because he wants to communicate with us in a unique way, a communication that often goes unnoticed when circumstances start to unravel. Many of us attribute challenges to the idea that the enemy is aware of our problems and weaknesses, taking advantage of them. However, this perception is often late, resulting from our lack of attention to take the necessary action when God invites us to this special encounter. Job 33:14 reminds us, "For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it." Don't let ignorance harm your faith. Follow the impulse to rise at night. Pray carefully whenever you find victory over something. The enemy watches in secret, waiting for any stumble. In the Bible, we find the example of Peter, who was imprisoned, awaiting his execution. During the following night, an angel broke the chains of the prison and woke him from sleep. Peter, noticing the open doors, was intrigued as he did not immediately realize he had received a warning from the Lord. Quickly understanding that this was his only chance for freedom, Peter paid attention and followed the angel out of the prison. His obedience resulted in his release, avoiding a certain death. While many made excuses, claiming fatigue or lack of willingness to pray, Peter understood that obeying the Lord is more valuable than comfort. Instead of making excuses and staying in bed, Peter got up, followed the angel, and found his freedom. Another striking example occurs in the life of the young Samuel when he was still a boy. God called him in the middle of the night while he was sleeping. Samuel answered the divine voice, demonstrating readiness and obedience. Samuel humbly replied, "Speak, for your servant hears." At that moment, God opened up a world of wonderful possibilities for Samuel. If he had chosen laziness and opted to continue sleeping, he might never have risen to become the great man he became. This story highlights that when God wakes us up at night to pray, we need to rely on our faith and obey His call. It doesn't imply that we must always stay awake all night in prayer, but if God inspires us, we should respond. It can be tempting to simply roll over in bed and go back to sleep when awakened at night, but it's crucial to take these moments seriously and listen carefully to what God may be trying to tell us. The importance of following His direction is evident. You might wonder why God sometimes chooses the night instead of the day to give us these nudges. The truth is that God can warn us at any time, whether day or night. During the day, we often get too distracted with our activities to hear God's voice and recognize spiritual dangers. However, when we sleep and the devil begins to hatch his plans, God can open our eyes to see the truth better than ever. Even if it's just for a few minutes of prayer, this can make a huge difference in our lives and in the spiritual battle being waged against us. We must not forget that if we refuse to set aside time for God, we've already lost the battle. It takes time, focus, and commitment. But when rising in the quiet of the night to connect with God becomes a habit, invisible spiritual battles can be won. You'll be amazed at how a few moments in God's presence each day can do for your spirit. Every time you wake up, talk to God first, even before grabbing your phone or chatting with a friend, because only He can ensure a safe life mentally, physically, and spiritually. A person who dedicates an hour at night to pray is much more powerful than someone who spends the same amount of time during the day. It's no wonder Jesus spent entire nights in prayer, understanding the power behind prayers, even though this power is often hidden from our eyes. What rises against us cannot compare to the powerful and loving plans that God has for us. When we pray and rest in Him, He will take care of us at night, keeping our souls safe and protected. Therefore, if you find yourself awake in the middle of the night, know that God has something important to tell you, and He's simply waiting for you to listen. Thank you for watching. If you've stayed until now and enjoyed this video, leave a comment and a like, as it helps our channel continue to spread and fulfill the word of the Lord. God bless you all until next time.
Don't think for a moment I never felt the pain. You can't imagine the hurt and the shame. They put the nails through my hands, pierced my side. Please understand, it wasn't easy, but it was worth it. It wasn't easy. It wasn't didn't have to do it, but I did it anyway. 'Cause I really love you so much, I took your place. I died for your sins, yes, I'm the one. Don't take it lightly what I've done. It wasn't easy, but it was worth it. Oh, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy, but it was worth it.
There was a certain man named Elkanah, an Ephraimite, that had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had many children, but Hannah had none. This grieved and saddened Hannah's heart so terribly that each year, when they all traveled to the house of the Lord to worship and give thanks to God, she would cry and refused to eat. Peninnah saw her grief and would make it even worse by taunting and teasing her because she had no children. One year, as they traveled to the house of the Lord to worship God, Hannah, once again, stood and wept before the Lord in deep grief and pain. Eli, the priest, was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the house of the Lord. Because of her great distress, she cried out to the Lord, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." As she kept praying to the Lord, Eli the priest watched her mouth. Hannah was praying fervently in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought that she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." Hannah answered, "Oh, my Lord, I am not drunk from wine. I am a woman who is deeply troubled and am pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not think I am a worthless woman, for I have been praying to God out of my great anguish and grief." Then Eli blessed her and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel give you what you have asked of him." Hannah replied, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Afterwards, Hannah felt great hope within her and went on her way, no longer feeling sad or downcast. The next morning, the entire family traveled back to their home. The Lord remembered Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Hannah's heart was full of joy for her son Samuel, but she never forgot her promise to God that if she had a son, she would give him back to the Lord to serve him all the days of his life. When the time came for the family to make their yearly journey to the house of the Lord to worship God, Hannah told her husband Elkanah, "Samuel is still too young, but when I wean him, then I will make the journey and give him back to the Lord to serve God all his life, just as I promised." When Samuel was weaned from his mother, Hannah made the journey to the house of the Lord to give him to the service of God. When Hannah and Elkanah brought Samuel to Eli the priest, she said, "Oh my Lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood before you desperately praying for a child. The Lord granted my request, so I have given him to the Lord to serve him all the days of his life." Elkanah and Hannah then traveled back to their home. Each year, as they would return to the house of the Lord to worship God for all his blessings, Hannah would visit Samuel and bring him a new robe to wear. Eli the priest would bless Elkanah and Hannah, saying, "May the Lord give you children to take the place of the one that Hannah prayed for and gave back to the Lord." God was gracious and enabled Hannah to conceive. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. This filled Hannah's heart with joy and faith in the God of Israel. Meanwhile, Samuel continued to grow and serve in the house of the Lord and found favor with the Lord and with men.
Mindset Media Radio.